Well, church, if you would stand with me with Bible in hand as we're going to read the scripture this morning, Colossians chapter 3, if you'd open there with me to Colossians chapter 3. We are in part 5 of our study this morning, the path to victory. And we are in verse 15, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 as this is kind of the section we've been looking at. So here Paul says, therefore, verse 12 of Colossians 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And here's our verse this morning. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Father, we come to you and just ask you would, Lord, help us to understand what it means to experience peace with God and the peace of God. So teach us, God. So guide us. So rule and umpire our lives by that peace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have been looking at this passage and going very slow. And this morning we are going even slower than I planned. That's pretty normal. So we have seen, and again, we're in part 5 this morning. And so far we've seen his love towards us, his character in us, really starting there in verse 12, his forgiveness through us, and his love we saw last week that binds us. This morning, we are looking at the word rule, and from that word, we're getting 2 points, and that is, his peace governs us, and his peace guides us. But, okay, there's always a but. But we didn't get to the points this morning. We just got through if you have your outline, you can see on page 1 there, it speaks of 2 different kinds of pieces. And so that's what we will really be looking at. And next week we will get to this. But it does tie together, so I wanted to bring it up here this morning. This idea of God's peace governing and guiding. God desires to govern your life with peace. Isn't that awesome? You know, when you think about being governed, the best governor, the best ruler is one that rules with peace. And the kingdom is filled with peace. And that is exactly the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of peace. Jesus is called, in Isaiah, the Prince of Peace. It says the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the prince. He's the ruler. But he doesn't rule as a dictator. He doesn't rule with calamity and with torture, but he rules with peace. And we need to know that this world that we live in is not a place of peace, is it? We live in a world, I mean, you know, it's hard to watch the news these days without being anxious. You know, there's just no peace, is there? We constantly pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Something that we ask God to just bring about such peace for the turmoil of what's going on over there in the Middle East, and especially in Israel. We pray for the peace. We pray for peace. But God says, no matter what's going on around you, though there's no peace, because I'm the prince of your life. I'm the ruler of your life. I want you to let, note the phrase in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, you got to understand something about the word rule, and we'll get into it a little bit more next week. It's a fun word. It's a word that speaks about an umpire. The literal word is umpire. That's where we get our word umpire from. It's a word that speaks about someone that's governing the game. It was used for the Greek athletic games. It was this was the word that would be used for the umpire of those games. And the Holy Spirit, through His peace, wants to umpire our hearts, wants to rule us, wants to guide us. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality that we have. Well, there's no peace without Jesus. And that is a truth. Jesus Christ is the one who brings peace into our lives. He is the very opposite of Satan. Satan is the one who rules with terror. Satan is the god of this world. He is also the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. He is the one who is the king of death. He is the one, Jesus said, who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He is called Satan. He's called the dragon. He's called the serpent. He's called the destroyer. This is who he is. Jesus, on the other hand, is the good shepherd. Jesus has come to give life. When I think of peace, I think of life. And that's what Jesus has for you. Now, he has life-giving power for us. He has peace. Tranquility is what I'm looking for. Thank you, Stacy. But there is just that sweetness that comes. You know what I'm talking about. When things are peaceful, but it's not a peace of the world. See, the peace of the world is a peace that is based upon your circumstances. In fact, we're going to see this morning the peace that God offers to you and I has nothing to do with our circumstances. Oftentimes, the peace of God is a peace that is absolutely in contrast to our circumstances. And I want to just start off this morning by saying this is a peace that is real and that is attainable. It is something that God has promised us and is given to us. And there have been many, whether you have experienced it or not, there have been many believers throughout the centuries that have experienced the peace of God. But as we talk about the peace of God, we need to first define something, because there are two kinds of peace that we find in the scriptures. There's peace with God, and you'll notice on your outline those two points. There's peace with God, and there's the peace of God. So we want to take, and that's really where we're going to spend our time here this morning, to really define this and then see what is the peace of God. And then next week we'll talk about how that peace then will rule our hearts. But first we need to start out with the peace with God. You think, you know, is there a big difference? Well, obviously, the only difference we have is the word with and the word of. Peace with God is a peace that comes from being saved. You and I, before we were saved, were enemies of God. We were adversaries of God. We were not in unison. We were not in fellowship with God. That's what the Bible teaches us. In fact, let's look at a couple verses concerning peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us about this peace. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, note the phrase, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, Paul goes on to talk about what that peace with God is about, what justification is about. Now, if you know the book of Romans, Romans is a book that has a lot of teaching in it, a lot of teaching on salvation. We call it theology. There's a lot of theology in the book of Romans. Exciting. Listen, theology is simply the study of God. Theology is the study of something. Right now, what we're talking about in Romans is the study of your salvation. That ought to be very exciting to you and I, and we ought to be very grounded in it. Listen, if you're not grounded in peace with God, you're never going to experience peace of God. In fact, you can't know the peace of God until you've experienced peace with God. What is he referring to? he's referring to something that is called reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, it says this, "For if when we were enemies," note that phrase, "we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." This idea of reconciliation, of two parties at enmity that now are at peace with one another. You could say they were once enemies and now they're friends. Something that's kind of interesting about one of our founding pastors speaking of that this morning, Pastor Easy. And Easy and myself were really some of the key guys that the Lord, you know, founded the church. He was the first assistant pastor, and we worked together, and God just did some amazing things. But something you got to know about Easy and I is we lock arms together, and we seek to pastor this church. When we were in high school, we were absolutely arch enemies. I hated that guy so bad. He hated me more because I was a lot cooler in high school than he was. Yeah, he might have a different view of that. Very different, actually. But Easy and I, during high school, we went to Troy High School. We would just heckle each other every time we'd see each other and just rip on each other and make fun of each other. And he would mock me and I'd mock him. And you know, that was our relationship. Enmity. That guy. I'd see him on the street and I'd want to run him over. I mean, remember, I wasn't saved, okay? Remember that. Yes, there was a time I wasn't saved and I was a really wicked guy. And what happened when him and I experienced peace with God, we experienced peace with one another. And I think the picture of that, and Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. He's speaking about Jews and Gentiles and them being reconciled through the blood of the cross, and therefore they're reconciled to one another. See, the answer of peace is Jesus. It's Jesus. If you're not saved, you're never going to be able to experience peace. This world will never know peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And remember, that's what the millennial reign is about. When Christ reigns on this earth for 1,000 years after the tribulation period, what's going to happen is the second coming and Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. And that's what Isaiah is talking about when it says, "And the government will be upon his shoulders." You guys, I know that you're like me and your soul is vexed with our country. You know, I don't even look at the American flag like I once used to look at it. I used to look at it with great honor. Now I look at it, I still have honor from our country. Don't misunderstand me in a great way, but my heart's grieved. My heart's broken at our government and the direction our country's going and the rejection of Christ, where this country was once built upon the principles of the Bible, without question. And there are people that want to debate that today, and it's not even a debate. It's a joke. Our country was established upon biblical principles. Our country was anointed by God himself. Our leaders were anointed by God. God established his great country and the blessings of this country. Why do you think even our president still says, "God bless America"? And we say, you know, "In God we trust" is on our money, because that's where we started. That's where we started in church. I just want us to realize that there is such a blessing that God has on this country, but there is no peace in our country. There's no peace in this world without a reconciliation between God and man. It's a reconciliation, and that's what you and I experienced. Now, Paul dealt with this incredible, incredible doctrine here in Colossians. In Colossians 1, verse 20, he says, "And by him," speaking of Jesus, "and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace," listen to this, "having made peace," how? "Through the blood of the cross." Who made peace? Man, make it very clear. let us understand it so clearly in our heads. Man did not make peace with God. Well, I made peace with my maker. No, you didn't. Your maker made peace with you. Christ came as an offering for peace. Christ came to be the reconciliation of peace. He was the true peace child. Don Richardson, in his experiences as he ministered to the tribes, as he was a missionary, wrote a book called Peace Child. In that book, he tells his testimony of how he ministered. And the tribes that he was in, they had this, he went through all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, they killed each other, and there was all these rivalries in the tribes. The only way they could make peace in the tribe is for the chief of one of the tribes to offer his firstborn son to the other tribe as a peace offering. And that's exactly what happened in one of those tribes. I wanted you to know it only happened in that tribe because someone was reconciled to God. And that's why they did that. And he talks about, and he used that illustration to preach the gospel to the tribes, that that's exactly what God did with man. God took his only son. He offered him as an offering. He gave him to you and me. He surrendered his son. And when you read that story, I mean, obviously, certainly as a parent, as a person, the emotions that go through you of the thought of that mom, and the mom was screaming, you know, as a husband gave her son away, and you just think about what that was like, and that's exactly what God did. God came. We didn't reach out to God. God reached out to us. God came, and he offered his son as a peace offering. What does it mean that there's peace through the blood of the cross? This is what it means. It brings up a few of those other great doctrinal truths that we find in the book of Romans. We saw justification, that you and I are justified in the sight of God. We stand righteous in the sight of God. That's an incredible fact. That's incredible for those of us that are indeed born again and in Christ. But there's another doctrine that comes up besides reconciliation, and that doctrine is the doctrine of propitiation. My favorite of what we call soteriology, the study of salvation. And these different doctrines that we look at, my favorite is propitiation. Not because it's a big word and no one knows really what it means. In fact, when I first read the word, I don't know what that means, and I kept reading in my Bible. But as I began to study the book of Romans and realize propitiation means something so beautiful, something so peacemaking, something that declares that God's peace with you and your peace with him can never, ever, ever be severed, can never be violated. The word propitiation means the appeasement, the satisfaction of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the anger of God. The wrath of God is that which is the enmity between God and man. There is an enmity between us, and that is our sin. Jesus was offered as a peace offering. The scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 53, the scriptures make it so clear there in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was offered, and then he was smitten by God and afflicted. God poured out his wrath on his son. God poured out his indignation on Jesus. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced the wrath of God. Here's what propitiation means. It means that you will never experience the anger of God once you're in Christ, because Jesus took it all. So here's the practical side of that. Here's what it equates to. That God can never, ever, ever be mad at you. Did you hear me, church? God can never, ever, ever be mad at you, because you have peace with God. Let me say it a third time. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Let this sink into our heads and let it dribble right down into our hearts. God can never, ever be mad at you if you're indeed a born-again Christian today. That is so awesome. You say, oh, what? And we get all, oh, God's mad at me. Listen, when someone says, God's mad at me, And I want to be sensitive because I know that, you know, we say that, but I just want to make it very crystal clear for us today. When someone says, when you say God's mad at me, just know that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what we call a false doctrine. That is what we call, as Paul calls it, doctrines of demons. That is inspired of the enemy, that is not true, that cannot be true. If God is mad at you and you're a born-again Christian and you're in Christ, then the work of Christ wasn't sufficient. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that God offered Jesus as a propitiation by his blood for your sin and mine. What that is saying is that God offered his son. He poured out his blood. There is peace through the blood of the cross. And that anger, that wrath of God has been absolutely done away with, absolutely satisfied. You and I stand in right relationship with God. Now, the peace with God is important. I mean, as we think about that, that's important. That's awesome. And this will lead us then to a place that we're able to experience the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God is different than peace with God. Listen, you will never know the peace of God until you've experienced peace with God. But once we get into this right relationship with God and this fellowship with God, we experience then what Paul is saying here. He's saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You're already in a place where you've experienced that peace with God, and that's important. Paul could say this to the believers in chapter 1 here of Colossians. In verse 2, he says, to the saints, is who he's writing to, and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what he's saying. He's saying grace and peace from God. You're already in that place where you're in Christ. You've already experienced that peace with God. But the peace of God is something different. The peace of God is something that we learn here is to umpire our hearts, is to rule or to govern our lives. So I want us to think about this. Notice the word let. The word let tells us that it's something we're to allow. You could translate it, allow the peace of God to rule your heart. How do I allow the peace of God to rule my heart? I don't think there's any of us in here this morning that are believers that have that peace with God right now. We're in right relationship, friends of God, that are saying in our mind, I don't want the peace of God. How many of us don't want the peace of God in our lives? I mean, how many of us this morning are saying, man, this is what I need. You don't even know. Maybe you're even saying, were you listening to my conversation yesterday? You know, this morning. Because we live in a world of turmoil, a world where there's just no peace. And it just seems like, you know, the word strife, it's just, man, there's just strife. Maybe it's just in your own heart. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your workplace. But there's just all this stuff, junk, garbage. And there's just strife that's happening. And God says this to you and I, as you put off the old man, and as you put on the new man, part of putting on the new man is allowing the peace of God to reign sovereign in your life. That's what it's saying. The word rule. It's to reign sovereign in your life. How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4. He speaks of this peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 there through, really through 8. I have up on the overhead, really, verses 6 and 7. But listen to what it says, and you're certainly welcome to turn over there. It's just a couple books back here from Colossians. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Paul says this. First of all, the peace of God is what? It is the opposite of anxiety. How many of us want the opposite of anxiety in our lives? Now, there's not a soul in here that has mastered this. So if you have, stand up. We have questions for you. And we are going to video your life for the next month. Because we read Philippians. Many of us know Philippians. Any of us that struggle with anxiety have heard Philippians, have prayed Philippians for here, have said, God, it's not working. Let me just start by saying this. Because something doesn't work in my life personally doesn't mean the error is in the Lord. The error is in the Word. Okay? The error is in me. But what do I do with this flawed individual, me? I keep on fighting. That's what I do. Church, we cannot relent. We cannot back down. We cannot quit. We need to keep on fighting. When we fall down, we get up. Paul says it this way, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, one thing I do, in Philippians chapter 3, one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, verses 12 and 13, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, are verses 13 and 14. Listen, we need to see this. The book of Romans says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, that's just a small little phrase there in the book of Romans. There's all kinds of great stuff in Romans, and it's easy to miss that. But what I want you to see is that what Paul is saying is when you don't believe, he's speaking to the Jews in that context there, when you don't believe something or you don't trust in the Word of God, because that's what the Jews did. He's talking about how they had the commandments and they had all of the truth of God. He says, though it doesn't work for you, just know this, let God be true and every man a liar. And I quote that verse more than I quote most verses. And I'm quoting it to myself because my emotions, my circumstances, my feelings says God doesn't love me or God's angry with me. Or God hates me, or God just wants to watch me suffer, or God wants to torment me. God's looking at me and laughing as I go through these trials in my life. Let God be true, every man a liar. Church, God will be justified. The verse goes on in Romans 3, verse 4 there. God will be justified. In his sayings, he says, as it is written, God will be justified. God will be declared innocent when he's judged. You know, when you and I stand before the Lord in heaven, and I know people have said, you know, when I get to heaven, I got some questions for the Lord. And that's just a normal human thing, because we do. We have questions. Trust me, when you get to heaven, your questions will be answered without you asking them. And do you know what they declare in heaven? The book of Revelation tells us this is what they sing in heaven. A multitude with a loud voice says, true and righteous are your judgments, O God. That's the song we'll be singing. We won't be singing, hey, I got a bone to pick with you before we start this eternity thing. We got to get something straightened out, right? Oh, no. We are going to be, when you see him, you're going to get it. And your questions won't be there. You won't be like, okay, I got a true and righteous earth judgments. Are they really? It will be the most heartfelt worship you have ever experienced. And you'll just say, wow. And I believe we'll just be going like this. Beautiful. He's too beautiful. See, you only could put your eyes on that kind of beauty. The beauty of the Lord. David talks about it in Psalm 27 in verse 4. He says, one thing I desire of the Lord that I will seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That beauty. I mean, you need a glorified body to behold that beauty. You realize that, right? That's why you can't stand before the Lord. That's why all through the Bible, anyone that saw the Lord, first of all, would just see kind of an outline of him, a sketch of him. They wouldn't see the fullness of him. Moses said, "Show me your glory." God says, "Okay, Moses, you're my number one guy. I've shown you more than anything." The Bible says that Moses talked face to face with him. We know that doesn't literally mean he saw God's face. For John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, and he's come to declare him to us. That's why Jesus, the face of Jesus, is the face of the Father. When you see him, Jesus said, when you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. John chapter 14, he says it there. I think it's verse 9. Moses says, "Lord, show me your glory." God says, "Okay, Mo, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let my glory pass by. And basically, I'm going to cover you, and then I'm just going to, once it goes by a little, I'm going to pull off, and you'll just see kind of the afterburner of my glory, because you won't be able to live." When people says, "Yeah, I saw God," you wouldn't be alive. And everyone in the Bible that saw just a glimmer, an angel, they fell down as dead men. And these things, so, you know, "I saw an angel in my room, and we had this great time of fellowship." Really? I don't think so. That's not biblical. Well, if you saw an angel, and I'm not saying you couldn't see one, certainly you could. God can do whatever he wants. We see it in the Bible. But you'd fall down as a dead man. And it was only the strength that the angel infused into Daniel that lifted him off. It says he was on all fours trembling there at the river when the Lord revealed himself to him. Church, we need to realize that God, He wants to give us this peace, this beauty. When we stand before him, we're going to just say, "Faithful and true are your judgments, O God." That's what we're going to be declaring. There is no one on this planet Earth that you and I can trust in more than him. This is what Paul is saying. I have the key, the cure, the medicine for anxiety. And he says it this way: be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Notice he says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, now that's easier said, right, than done. How I love that. Wouldn't that be great? He says this: but in everything. Okay, I want you to notice the phrase, in everything. Not in most things. Not in all the things that aren't the big thing. That one thing that makes you anxious. Says in everything, prayer. Do you find, like I do, it is harder to pray when I'm anxious than to do anything else? I mean, I can worry, I can talk to people, I can vent my anxieties, but to pray. Do you think that there might be some spiritual warfare there? That the enemy doesn't want you to experience the riches and the truth of what God's saying? Listen, this is truth. And this you can experience. Anyone this morning that says, "Pastor Trent, you don't know, I have a condition." I am here to tell you that God is bigger than your condition. I'm not going to challenge your condition. I am just like if someone said, "I've got cancer and I'm dying." Or someone said to me, "I have this or I have that." I am here to tell you that when you are weak, he is strong. And I am here to tell you this morning that let God be true and every man a liar. And that no matter what your condition might be, the condition that God gives to us, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is God's will for each and every Christian. Some of us struggle mightily with this. Some of us struggle a little bit. All of us have some kind of anxiety in our life. Some of us are paralyzed by anxiety. God's word says this. Here's what you do. In everything, I want you to do this. I want you to, number one, pray. I want you to talk to me. I want you to cast your cares upon me. You know, I love that verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. I think it's verse 8 or something. It says, Peter says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that a great promise, church? You cast your cares because God just is sitting there waiting to hear because he doesn't care. No, because he cares. He is in right relationship with you. Listen to what the Word of God says, what we're talking about this morning. you have peace with God, and now you move into experiencing the peace of God. You are a friend of God. You have peace with God. And now he wants to allow you to experience that. He says, talk to me like a friend. Talk to me. Cast your cares upon me. I care about you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to know you on that level. He says, pray, supplicate. Supplicate is the idea of bringing that exact request. Prayer could be more of a general, just almost a worship. Just a, Lord, I'm here. You're worthy. Listen, this is when doctrine's so important. If you're not grounded in good Bible, you're going to have a hard time relating with God. And when I speak of doctrine, I speak of the character of Christ, the character of God. I speak of his personality. I speak of his attributes. Listen, when I know that I've received propitiation by his blood, God can't be mad at me. So I feel like God's mad at me. Well, I can just say, you know what? That's not true. That's heresy. Get out of here. Flee. Get away from me. I rebuke that. God isn't mad. I know God's not mad at me. God loves me. I know that by what? By the cross. I don't know that. Listen, nowhere in the Bible can you find it saying, you know God loves you because God blessed you. The Bible says, know this, and we know his love towards us, for when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a demonstration. It says it. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates, and it's not a past tense, it's a present tense. God continually demonstrates his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, Paul says it all over the place. John talks about it. Everything. It's we know that he loves us because he died for us. He died for us. Church, it's a fact. It's not a feeling. It's not a circumstance. Paul the apostle is writing Philippians 4. Paul is writing from a jail cell. Paul the apostle is suffering. He has been incarcerated for preaching the gospel. He has been separated from those he loves. He has been taken off. He's been falsely accused. You want to talk about someone that just feels ripped off and destroyed? It's the apostle Paul. I mean, he's just been lied about. His fellow countrymen, the Jews, have persecuted him, thrown him in, and no doubt there's anxiety. And he says, listen, in everything, by prayer and supplication, here it goes. Watch this. Follow it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Church, thanksgiving is so key. See, I can pray, and I'll just tell you this right now, because you might go, and as you should, and you're anxious, and you're going to try this. And if you just pray, and you supplicate, I believe that you might become more anxious if you don't add thanksgiving. Why? Because, okay, Lord, here's the situation. Can you see yourself right now? Lord, here's the situation. I got this bill. Now I'm really anxious. Now I'm really thinking about it. I'm focused on it, right? I'm just, and it's like, this didn't work, Pastor. You come back next Sunday, Pastor, it didn't work. Tried it. It was worse. That's because we're to look to him. We're to set our mind on him. That's what we're to be doing, church. See, what he's saying here is, listen, you supplicate it. You lay it at the throne and leave it there. Never does God say in this verse, you're going to figure it out. What I'm going to have you do is pray, and I'm going to speak to you and show you, and this is what you're going to do, and the circumstance is going to change. He doesn't say that. There's not even an indication of it. That's not what happened for the Apostle Paul. That's not what he experienced in his life at all. Look what it says. You do it, and you do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanking God that he's sovereign. Thanking God that he's in control. Thanking God that he loves you. Thanking God that he's got a plan. Thanking God somehow, some way, he's going to work this out, and leave it there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean, listen to the word. We sang it this morning. Lean not on your own understanding. What do I lean on? The Lord and nothing else. Well, what if he doesn't come through for me? Then you fall flat on your back. You're done. That's the leaning we're talking about. You know, up here I lean on this pulpit. Oftentimes, you know, if I'm up here like this talking to you, and this pulpit gives, I'm going right into the communion. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be a fun, some of you are going to laugh, some of you are going to come try to help me. You know, it depends on who you are. Yeah, I'll try not to look at Bruce right now. He always sits right in front of me, and he's my good friend, and he would be laughing. No, he would help. He would be doing both. But we're to lean not on our own understanding. Isn't that what makes you anxious? I can't figure it out. It's not going to work out. Okay, take a deep breath. Pray, supplicate, cast your cares upon him. What does that mean? To cast your cares on someone. I mean, cast your cares. Cast it. Done, gone. It's no longer in my hands. You cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And then you leave him there. And then you step back and you begin to worship. You begin to thank him. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. And I don't need to know. I just know you are. Somehow you're going to get me out of this one. Somehow. Has he ever failed you in the past? Doesn't history speak that God 100% of the time, when those that love him come to him by faith, that he has never failed? Listen, he will never leave you, nor never forsake you. We know that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. You've heard the verse from me. You've heard what it means in the Greek, how the tenses would speak this way. He will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. That's a never, ever, ever. That's not a maybe, so, you know, because it's you. He'll never do it to the guy next to you. Isn't that how we think? You know, it's like, well, the Lord will bless you, and we'll speak it. I mean, we'll go minister to someone. What's the sound? Be anxious for nothing, and God loves you. And then we go off in our life, and the next day we're like, he doesn't love me. Just take your own counsel. Take your own exhortation. He will never, ever leave you. And you know this? It goes on there in Hebrews chapter 13 to say that he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He ain't going to change. He is a rock. He is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us. He is an anchor behind the veil. He will take us right there. He is the only reliable source we have. And if you and I would rely upon him, we would experience the peace of God. Look what it says. It says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace, verse 7, of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. The word guard here is a soldier guarding a gate, a soldier standing guard. He will guard your heart. The peace of God will guard. That's what he's saying. The peace of God will guard you from anxiety. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. I'm glad it says that, because it's one thing in my heart. My heart's good. I believe in God from my heart, my soul, my mind. It just, right? It just keeps going, and it just won't shut down. Shut up, mind. You know, it's like sometimes it keeps you up. You're anxious. You can't sleep. I mean, you're just a mess. It's only the peace of God that will guard. This is what the peace of God does. It stands at the door of your mind and says, nope, not coming in here. But what we're going to have in here is a flood of the peace of God. Notice it says this. It passes understanding. It doesn't say with understanding. How many of us want peace with understanding? That's easy. That's the world's peace. Listen, if I understand how it's going to work out, yeah, and it's good, I'm at peace. Right? You've got a bill that you're paying, but you don't have the money to pay it. It's your house mortgage. You're going to lose your house. You're struggling. And your parent calls you and says, I'm going to send a check right now in the mail. It'll be there in a few days. It's all yours. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. What kind of peace do you have when you get off the phone? Peace, because I know something is happening. I understand how this is going to work out. Here's the issue with anxiety. Oftentimes, those that are anxious are those that are a little bit controlling, because we want to know how it's going to work out. And I know this, trust me. And I need to know how it's going to play out. And once I do, I have a peace. But God says, no, I'm not going to do that. Listen, you want to talk about controlling? You worried about the control thing? God is in control. Is God a controlling God? Absolutely. But you're not to be a controlling child. Let him control. Let him do it. He's not like, hey, don't worry about it because you're worried about, you know, things turning out right. You're worried about being responsible, all that. He's responsible. He's in control. He's got everything taken care of. And this is exactly what Paul here is saying. It's this peace that surpasses. The word surpasses is the idea of to be thrown over and far beyond. So the peace of God will throw you over the circumstance and far beyond. It's past the understanding. You won't understand. You can't understand. But you can understand this. God loves you. You can understand this. God is for you. You can understand this. God is in control. You can understand this. God is faithful. He will never change. He is faithful to be the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the only one that is worthy to be trusted. He is the only one that you can rely on. There's no one else that you can trust in. There's no one else you can rely on. That's exactly what he's saying. You know, I think of the reality of this because, you know, I'll be honest with you, 20 years ago, teaching this verse when we first started the church, I would have had a different perspective. In the sense of there probably wouldn't have been as much mercy and relatability with anxiety. But through those last 20 years, I've experienced life. And I've experienced a lot of things. The hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by a man named Horatio. Horatio lived in Chicago. Horatio was a businessman. A couple years before the hymn was written, he was into real estate. The Chicago fire took out a lot of his real estate investments. He lost everything. He slowly began to build back up, though never succeeded to be where he was before. And there, Horatio was planning a trip for his wife and his four little girls and himself. They were going to go to England, and there in England, they were going to hook up with Dwight L. Moody, one of his friends. And so they had the plan. They had the tickets for the ship they were going to board. Something happened in the business. Guys, you know how that goes. And instead of delaying the whole family, he sent his wife and his four little girls on that ship, and he said, "I'll follow you in a few days." He got a telegraph from his wife, which read, something to the degree, "Alone survived." And she went on to tell him that all four of his daughters drowned at sea as they were in a shipwreck, and alone she survived. And with a broken, more than anyone could imagine unless you've experienced. He went and got his wife, and on their way home, right at the spot of the water where his little girls were buried, literally, he penned that great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I think about that hymn. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's not a guy sitting in a library writing a cool song. That's someone who experienced the peace of God. The peace of God. Jesus said it this way. He said, peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. He says, listen, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. What's the opposite of peace? A troubled heart. Neither let it be afraid. Notice what Jesus says, my peace. The peace of God is God's peace resting upon us. It's not our peace. It's not a peace that we get from circumstances. It can't be. It's a peace outside of us. It's a supernatural peace. It's the peace of God. Jesus says, it's my peace. Notice he says here, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14 started with this. Many of us know the phrase. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1 of John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, what Jesus is saying is, I'm in control. The disciples were freaking out in this portion of Scripture. Jesus is like, I'm leaving. Why? Where are you going? Peter's ready to hold on to him. No, you're not going anywhere. When he rose again, Mary, she clinged to him. She just held him tight. And Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. But go and tell my brethren I've risen. Listen, there's peace that God wants to give to us. But it's a peace knowing he's in control. Jesus is saying, listen, I go to prepare a place. I got a plan. I'm going to do something. And I want to tell you, this is exactly what Paul is saying in our text here in Colossians. Notice what he says here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. There it is, that mind. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Church, we are to set our minds. Listen to what what Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, verse 3. I love this verse. He says this, Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Who will God? Promise of God. He will keep you in perfect peace. The word perfect again means complete peace. Whose mind is stayed on you. Set your mind on the things above. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Brothers and sisters, we must live our lives by faith in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Listen, some of us don't like eschatology because it's too confusing. No matter what you believe about eschatology or don't believe, believe this. I can tell you what the Bible says very clearly. Jesus can come back at any time. Before I do the closing prayer, which some of you are hoping is real soon, Jesus could come back before that. Now let me ask you, would that affect your anxiety levels if you really believe? Okay, here's my problem. But Jesus could come back any moment. That doesn't be irresponsible. That's trust him. Leaning not on my own understanding, in all my ways acknowledge him. Trusting in him. Keeping my mind stayed on him. That's why it's so important for us to be in the word, for us to be in worship. And Paul will go on here in Colossians to hit that very thing in verse 16 and on. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples there in that John passage. In John 16, though, in verse 33, he says, these things I've spoken to you. Okay, this is why I've spoken to you. That in me, listen to that, that in me you may have peace. Notice where the peace will be found. Not in the world, but in me you may have peace. In the world, listen, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, he's bigger. He's bigger than the situation. He's bigger than with the sickness. He's bigger than the family problem. He's bigger than the job issue. He's bigger than your sin problem. He's bigger. He's greater. Listen, in this world, there will be tribulation. That's a promise of God. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our eyes, our hearts, our minds must be set upon him. And you know, this all means nothing until it's tested. For Horatio, it was tested. It was tested. And no doubt he had some anxiety, and no doubt he had tons of stuff to work through. But at the end of the day, he came to, it is well with my soul. I'm good because my God is good. In the face of my four little girls dying and drowning and their innocence, and as a father, you think of protection and you think of what their last thoughts were, what if I could only been there, if I could only given my, and all that has to flee as you just realize, my father loves them. There was a great missionary. Had served for 50 years in Poland. He was from Britain. The World War II was raging. Things were very dangerous. He sent his family back to England. He was going to shortly join them. right before he gets up into the pulpit on a Sunday morning, he gets a telegraph concerning his family. He gets up before his congregation and says, I just want you to know that my family has arrived home safely. And he went on to preach a sermon. Well, sometime later it was revealed that that telegraph said that your family died at sea. But because of the peace of God and the hope of heaven, he was able to stand up and say, my family is with Jesus. They're at home. They're safe. And until I get there, I'm going to serve him. That's like unbelievable, isn't it? Well, that's the point. It's supernatural peace because we have a supernatural God who does supernatural things with very average, weak, frail people. And so we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And we can allow the Lord to do that work. Or we can argue with him. We can think we're right, he's wrong, and stay in the misery of anxiety. We're going to close the service with a song, It Is Well With My Soul. And so as we sing it, let's just sing it with meaning. Let's sing it with every breath we have. It is indeed well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word. Father, we thank you for your life. You are a God of life. Here in Colossians 3, it says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. That's our hope. That's what we're to set our minds on. Lord, your word promises that you'll keep us in perfect peace. Sometimes, Lord, we just need to be reminded. We get so caught up in this world and everyone around us, and we're just filled with anxiety and worry and confusion, and we need Jesus, and we need the word of God, and we need the Spirit of God to apply it and empower us to experience your word. You have life for us, not death. You have peace, not anxiety. Lord, help us to hold on to the promise of heaven, not the fear of death. We've been delivered from hell. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And we thank you. And so fill us now, we pray, as we go out this week into our mission field. And Father, as we love you and worship you, we give you all that we have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.